Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among us who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God of all people, the beauty of the music speaks to our soul when we hear that we are a new creation, that in your love, whatever struggles and challenges we have, we are made whole. Remind us that we cannot help but keep singing. In Christ's name, amen. So in Frisco, Texas, in the 80s and the 90s, Dexter Elliott was a piece of work. Rick and I were moving in with our little boys to the house where we still live, and we were trying to cut corners and definitely didn't have the money to do what they called all the cleanup and the hallway and everything. And so Rick volunteered to do all that. And then we looked and said, what are we going to do with all this stuff? We don't know what to do with it. And so someone in our church named Bob Elliott said, you know, I've got a brother named Dexter, and he lives on a farm just north of you. In fact, walking distance from you, really. And you could go ask him, and he might let you dump your things there that you don't have a place for. I don't know, but you can ask him. Let me warn you, he's a piece of work. And so Rick went down, you know, and said, yeah, I'm in this predicament, I was just wondering, would you let us dump any of the things that we have at your big farm here? And he thought about it, and he looked Rick up and down, and he said, sure. And Rick said, well, I'll be over in my car tomorrow to get the first load. And he said, your car? Like, you don't have a truck? Rick said, no, I just have a car, but I'll just take it, you know, little by little. And he went, no, that will not work. I know what you're going to put over here. And he said, I have an old pickup. So when you look out in the morning, that old pickup, if your neighbors haven't called for it to be taken away, we'll be sitting in your front drive, and you can use it to haul that back and forth. And Rick said, okay. He said, one more thing. He said, the only way that it will start is if you put those two wires together that are hanging down there. I mean, how can you say no? You know, so Rick did, and he eventually got rid of all these things and put it in what is now known as the Warren Park. But anyway. There it was. So, as youth minister at our church and in charge of education, we were trying to raise funds for the youth as always, and we decided to copy what was on TV then called the Newlywed Game. I don't know if anybody ever saw it, but you've got to see who matches up the best, who knows the most about one another's partner. And so you're asked a question, you know, what would your partner say is their favorite time of day, or just on and on and on. And so we got all these different age couples in the church and everything, and I mean, the church was packed. It was packed, and they were all up on the chancel area, and some of them were doing better than others, but one couple was doing dismally. And they had been married for the longest, and they had not gotten one single item right. Nothing. And it was Bob Elliott, Dexter's brother, and his wife, Nan. And so I was feeling really sorry for them until the moderator got to the last question and said, all right, who is the weirdest character on either side of your family? The whole congregation started cracking up. They said, there is no way that they won't get this right. Everybody knows. And so Nan holds up her card and said, Bob's brother, Dexter Elliott. And everybody's in suspense. And Bob holds up his card and he says, without a doubt, Dexter Elliott is a piece of work. But that particular expression has not always been negative. It actually has a lot of positive things about it. Many, many hundreds of years ago, starting with masterpiece. It was related to masterpiece. And this scripture today speaks to, in Ephesians 2, that we are who God has made us to be, and that is created in God's image. However, our baptismal vows tell us there must be powers and principalities to which we will either succumb or want to succumb, because our vows say there are those things out there that are going to confront us, and we recognize that. And then they go on to say, but God will give us the power through God's grace and through love to address that, to be a real, genuine piece of work, a masterpiece. But we're talking about sin, that we're all sinners. And in our culture, sin is not a very popular word. We don't talk about it very much. We instead talk about self-improvement. And in the secular world, we talk about the things we can do to make us healthier, and special diets and yoga and all kinds of meditative thinking. And so as Christians, we tend to like to think that our life is getting better and better. We're getting better and better at resisting all these powers that are out there. And we tend not, in most churches, to do a confession every Sunday that we do, thanks to Becky. We do it, used to do it on the first Sunday, and it, rightfully, we do it every Sunday. We come in here and we say, we confess to all sorts of things, because we know that that is part of our nature. And we know it even more so when we hear about the shooting in Alabama this week, and the Parkland shootings before that, and the Sutherland Springs shooting, and the Las Vegas shootings. We, as a faithful people, are encouraged, though, to share our stories right here in this faith community of what powers it is that we have a hard time with, that we seem to fail at resisting again and again. That pattern is most well known as in Alcoholics Anonymous. They have that ritual, and you come in and you say, hi, I'm Nadia. I'm an alcoholic. And everybody in the whole group says, hi, Nadia. And then Nadia goes on to tell her story of the things that have tempted her and where she is on her journey. And sometimes the people in the group there will volunteer somebody to, I'll take that journey with you. You need special attention right now. So I will walk with you on that journey as long as you need me. Nadia Bowles Weber, you've heard me quote her so many times from this pulpit. She's a Lutheran pastor, but you may not know that she's also a recovering addict. And she was in an interview on NPR with Krista Tippett, and here is what she said. We glamorize certain types of brokenness like addiction or mental illness, and it's tempting for us to let others carry all the brokenness for us, and yet each and every one of us has things that we carry inside of us, things we feel powerless about, things that have a hold on us, things that we feel like we cannot manage in our lives because this, she said, is the human condition. And I agree with her, because whether it's addiction to work or whether it's giving in to a downward spiral of low self-esteem or whether it's constantly comparing ourselves to others, we all have those things that we battle every single day. And that's when we know that the churches, this church, all churches are called to be there together in this struggle, to be honest with ourselves, to share like they do at Alcoholics Anonymous, and to say, what's our corporate sin? What's our individual sin? Let's talk about it and receive help and express our need for God's love, grace, and forgiveness. It's called redemption. And the need for redemption calls the church to begin that actual process of examining ourselves. What power has a hold on us? You'll hear that urgent call of the church to speak truth to power when Becky brings you a message next week. As Christ's body, we seek to continue Christ's work of all being made whole together again. And on Palm Sunday, you'll hear Eric challenge us and speak to that work of recognizing powers from which we need redemption begins right here in our faith community as we take the journey together. So how have we as a church become a power? Ask yourselves that. Well, we have all these standards that we're supposed to live up to. And sometimes we've concentrated on those, whether it was numbers or money or power, rather than on we are a ministry of all people. And we're told that every single person in our congregation is called to be in ministry. So what are our children going to do? Well, right now, Alex is working with our children on what are their spiritual gifts so that they can use those gifts. How are our youth supposed to speak to powers? Right now, many of our youth are on a bus, the Civil Rights Bus Tour with Joe and with Charles, learning things they need to know about racism and how they speak truth to that power that still exists. There are forces in this world that help us begin to see the masterpiece that is right here inside all of us. The artist in the movie The Black Panther has touched the hopes and the aspirations of people of African descent everywhere, all across the Metroplex. It's obviously seen what has happened. In World War II, Calman Aaron was 16 years old. His parents had both been executed. He was a Jew in 7 different concentration camps. And how did he stay alive from the age of 16 to 20? He painted. He painted sketches of his captors and their families, and they looked better than the actual captors and their families. And so when people would see those paintings, he would say, I'll give you this sketch for a few scraps of food. And he lived by bringing out the best, even in the worst. Remember this week during International Women's Day or shortly thereafter when 100 McDonald's flipped their M to a W? That was the secular world out there saying, you know what? We need to recognize women, and this is our way of doing it. If you haven't gone online to see Michelle Obama's painting in the Smithsonian Institute as, you know, first lady portrait that they all get, do that, because you're going to see that the artist who painted Michelle Obama sat with her, spoke with her, worked with her, and what she revealed was someone that maybe others have never seen. Every bit of the beauty that she felt and saw in Michelle Obama is right there in this amazing first lady portrait. And so back to this picture right here. Nancy told me that when she was in Rwanda, that she was in a very luxurious hotel for Rwanda. She didn't want to be there, but she was. And every day she would come down and she would see this woman. And this woman would be sitting behind this bar serving everybody, particularly the Fanta. It stood out to her. And she kept thinking, I think I remember a painting like this. What painting was it? And one day it occurred to her, it was Manet. Manet's painting, and Nancy gave me a little handout about that. And it was a painting of Madeline, also a servant girl, at a bar, serving drinks that had orange in it. And she said, I want to paint you, and she allowed it, and she had this painting. And here's what Nancy said. She said, not only was the pose the very same, but the theme was same. The internal gaze of this server told the same story as Manet's server. Her presence in this luxurious place was only for the pleasure of the privileged. Those whom she served. So Nancy says, and here is the 21st century reprise. The Americans, their Cokes and their Fantas, their gatherings in her Africa. She serves. And so here we are, very much in need of the master artist, saving us by grace, painting us as we should be and can be, a story of redemption, and still in all that, we're sinners. I think I like, when I think about this challenge of how do you do that? How do you acknowledge that you're a sinner every day and really live with it and grapple with it and still yearn and work for God to bring out the best of you? I like what Frederick Buechner says we should do. Frederick Buechner said, I think we should take a move from Alcoholics Anonymous. I mean, and we just call ourselves Sinners Anonymous. And every time we come into church, we say, hi, I'm me, I'm a sinner. And all of you say, hi, you? And then we say, hi, I'm Judith, I'm Carolyn, I'm Paul, I'm Bill. Because we always need the forgiveness of sins. And at the same time, we're trusting that God is going to fulfill God's promise to save us by God's grace and by love. That's what the church is really all about, making sure that we reflect God's image enough that people will say, you're a piece of work. God's work. Amen.